Let's have a word of prayer with you. Father, we thank you tonight for your love and your grace. That it comes to us with no conditions, no strings attached. It's just your love that overflows to us. And we want to be worthy, honorable recipients and reflections of that love and grace. Help us in these things as we discuss these truths and these doctrines that are important to not just love the truth, but to love one another. And to love these guys that we have differences of view about. The world's big enough, the harvest is large enough for people to have disagreements. And we understand that. But we can love one another in spite of it. If you can love us, we can love one another. But the bottom line, we just pray that that might be our heart's reflection in this. And to see the need that all of us have to be personally loved and accepted, extended grace to it. And we know that to do that, we have to get out of our flesh and out of our thinking. And let the sufficiency that's ours in you be enough. For the truth, we just pray we have clarity of thought, the things that we need to address and press forward, things we need to correct and adjust in our own thinking and activities. We just pray for the humility of mind and the steadfastness of convictions to honor you in this. Christ. Let me... I didn't send out an agenda to each of you about what to talk about tonight, but I would like to kind of focus on four different areas. One, why it's important. Two, what the real issue, the core issues are. Three, how to handle. Maybe it's how we have handled it so far. And then what to do going forward in the future. And I'll give you my impression. I usually keep my mouth shut and let you guys talk. And I don't want to set the way you think about these things. I know even if I express my opinion sometime, people say, well, that's what I'm supposed to think. I don't want you to feel that way. I want you to feel free to disagree or put in additional perspectives and so forth. I never have any desire to be a dictator. I question my own wisdom, judgment, perception too much to think I know the answers to all the questions that could be raised. I can probably raise more. I know I can raise a lot more questions than I can answer. But there are some important things going on here. This is, for me, as we've discussed these things, the two basic passages, Romans 8:17 and Colossians 2:10. I can tell you that the Romans 8:17 passage, the heirs and joint heirs issue, just as an idea, a statement, an exposition for, it doesn't terribly trouble me that someone would teach the two inheritance kind of thing. In the context of if it's verbiage in the way you describe the issue, I think it's not the way I would describe what I understand the verses to teach, but it doesn't really terribly bother me that someone would disagree with me about how to say we're heirs of God. And that heirship results in a reigning with Christ in the heavens at various levels in reigning, various capacities, based upon our godly edification now. I think we all say that reigning is not there's not just one position to reign in. There's a principalities, powers, might, divinity, the various gradations of reigning that you're assigned to based upon the capacity for service that you develop now. In the maturity, Paul calls godly edifying, that comes through the assimilation of the grace doctrine plus the word work getting that maturing of the soul of the believer that we talk about. That's if you say, okay, we all have an inheritance, and then we have these various positions in the inheritance, these rewards of the inheritance, and therefore you have, you know, this position, various positions in the government in the future. If that's what you're saying, you're saying it differently. And at one point, some of these brothers are saying, if you don't do any kind of bring me one, you'll just be like the other name that names, and then you can have, you know, and maybe two. Some people are getting some government officials, and some people just out here cutting hay. Well, that's not my view, but if that's what they wanted to say, that doesn't rise to my thinking to be a place of, okay, let's go, you know, nail this stuff and say, I'm going to have this around. Where it crossed the line for me into alarm was when it crossed into the idea that now there are actually two separate groups of people in the body of Christ. There are people who are heirs, and then there's a separate status of people who are joint heirs, and they're not really the same. There's actually two, you've bifurcated the body of Christ. And then they develop into that the idea that, well, this group over here is not complete until you're over here into this group, and that your completion comes through gaining knowledge over into this group. And when it got to there, you then, whoa, for me, that's when it got dangerous to me. So I don't know how, you know, if somebody agree with that, disagree with it, but for me, the big thing about separating the body of Christ into two sections is the danger point that was a tipping point for me. And the other is, and this, what they call sonship edification, that whole process, you know, you started, just to give you just a tab of history, back in the early 1980s, 1980, I met Keith Blades. He was working with Art Sims in Florida, and was training down there with him. The next year, he went up to Canada, and the next year, I started going to Canada to have a conference with the people up there. Berean Bible Society of Canada was headed up by Alfred Armour Sager, which is where Keith would start that church in Chola. And that's in 81. In 82, I began to talk to Keith about, we were thinking about doing the school, and I began to share with him how I would develop the curriculum based on Romans 16. Well, that's how he got introduced into what I call the perfection process, the God edification idea. So, and Keith's mannerism was he would take something like that and he would, you know, think about it, go with it, and make it up, and that's fine. So I'm familiar with, in fact, that's where all this stuff originally came from to start with. Now, these fellows have built on to what Keith did and so forth. But the thing that they've done with it that bothers me, and I haven't spent enough time to be able to evaluate it fully, but when you get this level 1, level 2, level 3, if you're just talking about here's the process, the steps that you go through, that's one thing. Romans, Ephesians, Thessalonians, Timothy. But when you say you can't get level 2 unless you've mastered level 1, and that's the danger for me in using this term curriculum. I thought that's a pretty good word, but then when I watch people use it in a dangerous way, I took Algebra 1. I failed it. They wouldn't let me take Algebra 2 because I failed Algebra 1. That's what a curriculum does. What's the right word for that? When you compartmentalize it that rigidly. Edification, the impulsive business isn't produced that way. You read Romans, you read Ephesians, you read Corinthians, you read Galatians, you read through the epistles at the level which you can read them. You don't have to wait in order to read the people of God in the first place. They only want to study Ephesians. People here that follow that are Romans. They only study Romans. We've had experience with people where we've recommended a group, and they'd say, well, we have to examine them to see if they're able to be where we are, because we're in Romans 6, and if they don't understand Romans 1 to 5, they can't be in Romans 6. And you say, what? But that's what that kind of, and that's how that develops into that. So there's, while there's a lot of tantalizing information in that stuff, the flow of it becomes alarming. And so for me, those two issues is where the thing got pushed over the line. When we were at the meeting in California, and John can speak to this, Ron Knight and Matt and Ryan were there, and these fellows are not there to seek discussion. They're just there to tell what they think. Okay. 2 years ago, last year, Ron Knight was here at this meeting, and he spoke, and he addressed some of these issues. He didn't teach it blatantly, but he talked about some of the things where if you knew what he was saying, you would know what it was. But he's here with 40 or 50 guys that he could have talked to. He didn't mention it to anybody. So they weren't seeking counsel about these things. You remember when Tracy and Dan started this stuff about the rapture, we spent 6 years meeting like this at conferences, at John's place all over Pennsylvania. We met 3 or 4 times a year like this, discussing it. Not dismissing it, but discussing it and working through it. A lot of you guys are involved in that. That's how you advance something. And these fellows didn't give us an opportunity to do that. But at the meeting with John there, the conduct was just so, what would you call it, John, weird.
Well, it was beyond that. I mean, it was absolutely unacceptable for what a man who calls himself a grace preacher could do in public. It was maybe just a little bit of background on that. That it was during the Q&A session when Ryan had... Can y'all hear me okay, by the way?
Yeah.
Yeah, Ryan had posed a question about Demas, and since he forsook Paul, therefore, you know, basically, he would have lost everything he did, so he would no longer have been a joint heir because he would have suffered in vain, etc. Anyway, so he had asked me what I thought about that, and as I explained, he prefaced his question by saying that he's asked a lot of people about it and he's never found an acceptable answer. So in giving him my answer, long and short of it, I told him, I said, well, Ryan, I've given you my answer, but it's clear that you're not willing to accept it, and you already said that, so I don't know what we're going back and forth on. As I was explaining to Ryan the answer, I did not know what was happening at the time that Ron was saying to Ryan, except that I saw Ron actually kind of leaning into Ryan as Ryan kept asking questions. I found out afterwards by some folks who actually were in the back of the room sitting by them and heard him, what he was saying, as I would give a verse of scripture to explain my answer and so forth, Ron evidently at least, I think the girl said at least 20 or more times out loud, verbally said, no, that's a lie, he's lying to you. He's lying to you. That's not true, he's lying to you. And I had firsthand witnesses that he actually did that from 4 different people, one of which was my wife. She was sitting in the far corner and she knows Ron. The other girl who actually also brought this up, she didn't know Ron from anyone. She had no reason to kind of single him out. But when she found that he was supposedly a grace preacher, obviously she was quite struck by that and everything. But he sat there in the back of the room just saying, no, that's a lie. He's lying to you. He's telling you a lie. And I'll share something with you now that I appreciate the fact that Richard started off this meeting tonight by saying, Lord, help us just to love each other. And I got to confess, that's something I have to really work with regard to some personal experiences I've had with Ron. And spiritually speaking, Ron, I have come to the conviction that Ron is just a railer is all he is, okay? A few years back, I had a situation happen up with his church. Some folks asked me to get involved, which I did. I got firsthand experience. I talked to him, talked to a lot of people firsthand, etc. I don't need to get into all that. But it was back then that I sent him a follow-up letter by email with some things that I suggested he should do to correct some things that clearly he did wrong as a grace believer. Not issues that were moral issues, just issues that were completely wrong in terms of how to handle something. And he never responded back at all. He never corrected any of those things by any feedback that I got from the folks up there. But at any rate, so there's been some other issues. And then when this whole thing surfaced, it was very, very clear that they were really not interested in... they feel like that we have not given this doctrine a fair hearing. But they've gone on even way beyond that in terms of accusations about Brother Jordan, about, of course, Brian, myself, Rick, and others, in terms of our unwillingness to receive this, what they're preaching, with open arms. And if I might add, Richard expressed a few minutes ago when these doctrinal issues really became cause for concern in terms of the doctrines, because, yeah, you're always going to run across people who have different views about different things, and let every man be persuaded in their own mind. But this thing about Paul says, is Christ divided? They're absolutely dividing the body of Christ in their teaching. And then that whole concept about complete, it's a status you can gain, it's not a position that you presently have. And then there are two other doctrines that they are now teaching, that one not so much yet, but they're going to get to it. And that is the one is the issue of indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're actually teaching that you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit all the time. That it's just, I believe it's heresy. I absolutely believe that. They teach, they are now teaching, they're getting this from Mark Newbold, but they're teaching that when the believer is not walking in the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is not indwelling you. And they don't mean it just in the sense of, well, you're not letting the Word of Christ dwell in you at that moment. They don't mean it in that sense. They mean it that the Holy Spirit actually leaves. That's just heresy, okay? And if they meant it in the sense of Colossians where it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in the sense that, you know, we do want to allow the Word of Christ and therefore let the Holy Spirit dwell in us in that way, in the sense of, well, in that sense, okay, that's not a problem. I don't have a problem with that. But that's not what they mean. That you read what they're saying and teaching. They're actually saying the Holy Spirit actually leaves when you walk in the flesh and you no longer are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that moment. That's just, again, it. And then the other thing, now I've not heard them teach this, but I've heard Mark Newbold teach this. And that's the whole concept of the sonship relationship to God as our Father. And that is that God has chosen as our Father in this dispensation of grace to not function in His capacity of being omniscient. God doesn't know all things. So God, in the dispensation of grace, He has chosen to not deal with you in the sonship relationship from the standpoint that He already knows what you're thinking. God, so they teach... Mark is teaching this. I do not know if Ron's teaching this. I have not heard him teach this. But these guys, like Mark Newbold and so forth, they're teaching that God does not know what you're thinking, and that when you pray, you have to pray audibly to Him. Other than that, he chooses to not know your thoughts. So God does not know what you're thinking unless you audibly say out loud what you're thinking. Okay? And so, I mean, where this whole thing is leading is just, it's leading to some real dangerous, bad doctrine in terms of not only what the whole nature of the sonship relationship to God is, but the very nature of the body of Christ, the Spirit being indwelling us and so forth. So anyway, those are just I think some major issues that are just going to continue to be problems, depending on what these guys choose to do with it and everything. And I think within our group, how we decide to maybe approach it. And I appreciate how Richard said, you know, let's really love these folks. And I confess in my heart, I have a real problem with Ron. That's my problem. That's my heart. Okay, I know I got to deal with that. So appreciate your prayers for me along those lines. Okay, guys.
Well, the way for me the issue in handling this is to make the issue the doctrine. Not he said that, they said this. We can understand, for example, how they developed the stuff. They have a scenario about how they developed it. There's ample evidence that their scenario is not accurate. I don't really care at this stage how they developed it. My feeling is, here's what you're teaching. I'll back up just a second. Prior to the meeting in California, which is in February, prior to the meeting in April, for example, Ben gave me some videos of Ron's teaching on YouTube, where he's just basically calling us out, as it were.
He was.
He had one where he's naming people's names, John, me, and so forth, and they, us, stuff. That was bad enough. He actually took it down. So this was pretty much a done deal as far as it's them and us. they were dug in on the thing. And now at Valley of California, are you thinking about it? I really didn't talk to John about it so much, but John expressed, you know, I'm just through with this. I don't want to be a part of this anymore.
That video was posted September the 13th.
Of 13, yeah.
September 13, 2013. It's called Rightly Dividing Paul, and it's still on the internet.
Okay. So that's when I said, when they came to the February meeting, they came to tell, not to talk. But John expressed his feeling that we just need to be through with this. The year before, having Ron come to this conference, people in California who had reacted negatively because they had people who had first-hand experience, even in Minnesota, with him have had bad experiences. I give Ron this. Ron is from Englewood, Chicago, south side of Chicago. If you're not familiar with Chicago, that's a tough, when you hear about people getting shot and stuff, that's the part of Chicago people getting shot. He's a street guy. He came up on the street. Okay. He knows how to be he can be a hothead. He can get out of line. And his flesh is flesh just like ours. But his flesh is trained on the street. So he can be belligerent. He can be just what John said, a railer. And that's where that comes from in large measure. He's a black guy, a white guy's world. There's tension there. You know, he deals with that. And all of those things, I see all that, and I all that stuff computes in my mind. Doesn't excuse anything, but sometimes it explains stuff. And so I looked at it like, okay, he's got some things to straighten up. Well, what John's talking about, see, he wouldn't even address these things. And John sought to get him to. And he just threw it away. It's one thing to say, you know, I screwed up, I did this, it's the old life, and I see what I did, and I need to be different. But you don't get much of that out of him. Okay, that's his deal, not a, but that's just part of the thing. So last year it was that extra mile. Sometimes people have asked, why did you have David Dowell come so long? Quite frankly, the reason the last couple of times I had David Dowell come, Oscar Woodall, on his deathbed, 2 weeks before he died, I visited Oscar. And he asked me specifically, point blank, said, don't abandon Brother David. He was Oscar's little project. And I said, okay. And so I had David come another couple of times when I would have not done it. The issue was over with 2 years before that for me down in Pigeon Forge. But out of respect to Oxford, but it's okay to give some, you know, a little extra grace, and I'm not sorry I did it. Well, it was sort of that with this. But I made the choice there in February. I said, okay, you know, I trust John. I trust his judgment. He's there. He sees this. And if he says it's through, I don't be part of this anymore. I said, that's good enough. You know, okay, I'm through. So I came home with that, and we're talking about these things and so forth. They were jumping on Brian. And the guy in their midst that really leads in the jumping on is Ryan.
Yeah.
He's the attack dog, and Ron lays back in the bushes. And some of these videos you listen to, and I've because I don't listen to videos a lot. I don't have time to do that. You guys talk about Newbolt, or his name is, and McDaniels. If you took up all the hours I've listened to that, you wouldn't have time to eat supper. I just don't have time to do that kind of stuff or the interest. So I don't go over, but I did see a lot of stuff on Facebook. I did see the videos, like people at Shanashi showed me them, and so I don't have to wade through all the stuff. And Ron hands back in the bushes, lets Ryan attack. And if you do listen to some of these videos, some of the ones I listen to, Ryan is in the. There's a voice off camera instructing Ron. And that's Ryan.
Yeah, yeah.
And I really think that Ryan
is leading that church.
Is the intellectual property behind what Ron is doing. I wrote Ron after the February conference, and like John, I haven't heard back from him. I wrote him about his conduct. I explained to him why I thought the doctrine needed to be reconsidered. I didn't hear from him. And then after our meeting, when he put his little video up about going to come to the Midwest and, you know, come and do all this stuff, I watched the first about 7 minutes of that and got a phone call, and then we got back to it. I wrote him about that, because he'd said some really screwball things in there that just didn't have any relationship to reality, you know. And the stuff about Mr. Stanford Morris, I don't remember him being there. But anyway, it was crazy. And I know Ron. I mean, we've been friends, and I wrote him about that too. And tried to, you know, challenge him that this is stuff you need to sit down and take a break about. But I don't think that's going to happen. But I do think that Ryan is sort of the intellectual driver behind all this. And the brother of John's church, Matt, he's more the velvet glove. I'll tell you this, John. Ryan was trolling on Ryan's Facebook. He did it to mine too.
Oh, he did.
A number of people here to this weekend have been asking me, who is this guy, you know, and he's writing to my friends.
Yeah.
The thing he put on my Facebook, Ryan put a couple things, and Matt put one, but Matt addressed me. He wrote Richard and said this. So I wrote Matt back and just basically said to him, you know, you need to understand when you're trolling on somebody's Facebook friends list, there are places on Facebook to argue doctrine, but when you're talking about friends list, I've got 1,400 plus friends. Hundreds of them are unsaved people.
Yeah.
Family, friends, people I don't even know. Hundreds of them are new believers, don't know what's going on. And I quoted the late Francis Schaeffer. He said that when Christians fight in public, they give to unsaved people the excuse that they're looking for to reject the gospel.
Yeah, how true.
And I said, you guys just need to be sensitive to that. Well, I got a quote from Matt that basically said, okay, I got it. And then that went to Ryan and Ron, too. So I don't know what their response will be. Although I do notice that
they've stopped.
They haven't
been. Immediately, they've stopped commenting.
Yeah, they haven't been putting. And I told you, you guys have a room that you can argue this stuff. I was on. Somebody sent me a thing this afternoon. Some dude, I don't even know who he is. He's jumping on me about some stuff. And of course, I got friends in that room. It's on a Facebook room. Advanced Right Division. And the dude in there is just, you know, jumping on me. And somebody in the room wrote me and said, you know, this guy said so and so about you. Well, you know, okay, big deal. But there are places to argue that. And maybe my point is that Matt is a little bit more, I don't want to say mature, but reasonable about things. A little more velvet glove in the thing. Although he's the one that's written all this. He's written these things, so he's not non-aggressive. But he isn't the same kind of aggressive that Ryan is. Ryan is real. I mean, you look at some of the stuff, I've seen stuff he did on Facebook a long time ago before this stuff came up, where he'd get mad at somebody and he'd start calling names, just vicious names. I mean, I remember it's Jerry Porcy, who was just some little guy down in Louisiana who thinks he knows everything. And he and Ryan got into an argument about something. Ryan was, I said, you're a Muslim. It's just scary. And Jerry said, what do you say? No, you're a Muslim. He just started calling him, and, what? And I assume he was trying to make a point that you're just a religious fanatic, but yeah, you call another brother in Christ a Muslim, you're sure not going to win an argument. So for me, the two issues, and we need to discuss this, is Romans 8:17, Colossians 2:10. Those two fundamental issues that lead into all this other confusion. And that stuff about the indwelling and stuff, that's...
Well, they're teaching that.
Yeah.
They are teaching that, despite their claim to the contrary. They are teaching all three of those things.
Yeah, well, the indwelling thing, you know, I saw a thing the other day. In fact, one of the things that he was in on your Facebook or mine was that indwelling is an apostate word description of
it's a right denominational time. leavening of the word dwell.
Yeah.
That's what he said.
So, I take the point that the Bible doesn't say indwell. But if he dwells in you, okay, if you need me to say it backwards, because 2 Timothy 1:13 says he dwells in you, okay. Their point is that the dwelling means something different than what we think by this residing. They have a point. That's the problem. You get a point, and you screw it up by pushing it over the edge.
John, can I ask a question?
Yeah.
I know that Matt was in your church. Does he still attend there? Is his behavior such that you feel comfortable having him there?
No, he has not attended since our February conference. No doubt, I think he had to have agreed that Ron was completely out of line at that conference. It was just an embarrassment for them. And like I say, when I was up front, I didn't know that that's what was happening. But I saw Ron leaning into Ryan. I didn't know what he was actually saying. But he has not been back since our February conference. Interestingly enough, his mom comes to church, and she comes to church pretty regular. After the April meeting, one of the guys at our church sent him a copy of the message that Brian and I did, which they actually had watched those messages anyway. So Matt sent an email reply back to the guy from my church that sent him that. And so the guy sends me that email. And in that email, Matt again made some statements that just frankly were not true. Specifically saying that neither I nor Richard nor Brian have spent any time studying this doctrine out, and therefore we cannot know what we're talking about. And a few years, like 3 or 4 years ago, whenever he first published that paper, he gave me a copy of that paper at church, asked me to read it, which I did. And I when I met back with him afterwards, I told him, I said, Matt, you know, you've got some things in this paper that are actually pretty good, but boy, there's some things that really caused me some concerns. And so I expressed those to him at that time, and right from then on, it's been nothing but a pushback from him on all those issues that I had. So that goes back several years ago. But he kept coming to church. But yeah, basically since the February conference, he has not been back. His mom comes. He told me in his email, and I asked him in my email to him after I said, Matt, you know, you're misrepresenting here what happened. And I gave him point by point. But I did tell him, I said, Matt, you and I need to get together. I want to get together with you, meet you face to face, talk about these things. Let's not let this come between us. And he emailed back, and fundamentally he said that no, he didn't want to get together. He wasn't ready to get together is how he said it. And but he was going to encourage his mom to continue to come to church, which, and she's been gracious. I mean, she's new in right division, stuff like that. She seems to really enjoy the fellowship. But he has not been back at all, so I've had very little communication with him other than those emails.
Brian, Richard, and John are prideful men bearing false truth. Report attacking things they do not understand and have never studied out for themselves.
Yeah, that's exactly what he said. He's got the quote right there.
That's a quote out of his email to the fellow in John's church. Grace School of the Bible is a denomination that approaches no willingness to have any kind of... it's just typical childish stuff. Now, the question then is... how we responded. Their view of the April meeting is that the whole thing, they say this repeatedly, the whole thing was about them. When I talk with Brian, I talk with John, we have an understanding that we weren't going to make it about any person or people. We're going to make it about some doctrine. That's why we didn't name anybody's name. Before the thing was over, Matt was sending out Facebook things, said, why don't you name, what's it about, you're a coward, afraid to name me? Well, I'm afraid to name him. The problem with naming somebody is that you localize it to them. Maybe there's 10 other people who believe this. It turned out there were other people who believe this. Guy in Washington, he writes and says, you know, you were marking me too. Well, okay. I was marking the doctrine. You know, if the shoe fits, wear it. So they took the whole thing. The only thing they heard the whole weekend that they liked was Rick's message.
Well, this is better.
Well, because it dealt with the issue. Their big deal is you gotta teach people that they gotta be motivated by losing rewards at the judgment seat of Christ or gaining rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Your motivation isn't that you're going to do it for that the love of Christ is going to constrain you. The conversation John had with him out there, John kept making the point that if Demas did something in his service with Paul and that what he did was Christ working in him, how could what Christ did in him ever become vain? Could Christ's work ever be vitiated? Well, no. Now, does that mean that Demas can't do some things that don't get rewarded and that do put him in a position where he's unfaithful? Sure. But they won't allow the idea that you can gain something.
It's all or nothing.
Yeah.
They're all or nothing.
That you gain it, but then you can lose it. And the verse they were using that they were mad at John about was Galatians 3. And I never did understand exactly what they were saying. It was about being laboring with them in vain. And what did they labor with them in vain? And therefore, they did it all washed away.
Well, and Richard, if I might clarify something on that too, because they were, and I didn't catch this at the time. You know how sometimes when you're talking with someone afterwards, you go, oh, you dummy, it was this way. They take that verse in Galatians 3 where he said, if you suffered so many things, if it be yet in vain. And so they were taking the sense of the word suffering, the sense of persecution, But when I read that verse afterwards, I think, wait a minute, that's not the sense in which Paul means that. Paul uses the word suffer like he says, you suffer fools gladly. You tolerate them. And so the sense of Galatians there, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? Have you tolerated so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And so they were reading that verse completely different than what Paul, the way that Paul, the sense of which Paul is saying that there. And so they were, therefore they were saying, you can serve a lifetime, and if you fall away at the end, therefore you did, it's all in vain. Because the, but anyway, there was just a confusing way they were reading that verse there.
So anyway, that's pretty much where how things have come about. I'd like to talk a little bit about the April meeting, because I'm always willing to doubt myself. Okay, and I'm always willing to say, well, I could have done it. You can always actually do something. You can always look at it and say you can do it better.
Yeah.
What do you used to call an after-action report? We had a good meeting, what can we do better? Well, in the after-action report that we had in our group about the April meeting, and I look back at it, I thought, well, there's always things you can do better, or you can do different. We did what you did, so it is what it is. But the intention was not to just single out these two guys. I mean, I taught all day, and didn't teach about them. I did make a couple of comments because people were telling me that, I don't remember who it was, there was somebody that kept telling me what Ryan was, as they were preaching, he was Facebooking, that's not true, this, that kind of stuff. And by the way, even when Ron was saying, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie, when I wrote him, I said, you know, I know that you might have said, because he swears that he never called John a liar.
He backtracked on that, too, over the weekend.
Well,
and it turns out he recorded it, too.
Well, yeah, that's the other thing. He records things. Interesting enough, in the state of California, you can't record somebody's telephone conversation without them knowing it. He recorded a conversation. He called me up out of the blue one day, and he recorded that conversation. When they tell you that I told him that I didn't had to study it out, I was talking about this paper. I mean, think about it. I've been studying the Bible a long time. I've studied Romans 8:17 a couple of times before I talked to him on the telephone. I just had never studied this paper. I've read the paper once and kind of casually, and then another time I read it thoughtfully. But I hadn't really, the paper didn't commend itself to further study for me. And as I recall the conversation, that's what it was. But I knew that Ryan Matt had heard the conversation because they were quoting me, or say they were giving first-hand report. Well, then you find out he's recording everything.
That's why I didn't call him. He admitted that he recorded the exchange.
He said I saw that where he said he recorded that they were recording it. But see, actually, I didn't call you a liar. I just said what you said was a lie. Well. Nouns get their definition from verbs, and the lie is the verb, and the guy that lie, a liar is a guy who, you know, you're a liar, you lie. That's all semantics.
Yeah. Plus, Richard, the thing about that, too, though, that, okay, fine, you can think that someone's lying to you, but we're talking from one grace preacher, a guy representing the Pauline message that we all say we believe and love and cherish and want other people to see. We're at a conference setting in an open Q&A session with people there. You don't know where they are spiritually speaking. So you've got one supposed grace preacher saying out loud, while the other grace preacher is at the pulpit answering, you know, questions, saying he's lying to you, he's lying to you. That's completely not the way how to handle something like that. For a guy who professes to be, you know, advancing and being complete in Christ and the sonship position, that's absolutely wrong for a fellow grace preacher and a member of the body of Christ to be doing something like that. You know, that's just way, way over the line.
Well, and I'm going to temper that just a little bit. Knowing Ron, I could believe, if he said this to me, that I misspoke. Instead of saying that's a lie, I should have said that's wrong.
Yeah.
Because it's possible to mean that's wrong, and you, but your vocabulary is such. And like I said, when you think, you know, I think about who Ron is and his background, I can see him saying that's a lie, and not meaning you're a liar. It just means what you're saying isn't right. But that's really bad terminology, because the word, you know, I used to have guys who I met with the BBM board years ago, and Dennis Gonzalez said, that's a lie. I said, well, Dennis, why do you call that a lie? You could have said, Richard, you hadn't studied that through well. You're wrong about the facts. You're a nincompoop. Well, when you said a liar, you're saying my character has determined to deceive people in a knowing way. That's different. You know? And we're arguing here about some we're talking about the Bible issue, but we're arguing about some facts and ways to interpret facts. That, how am I lying? And well, it's just wrong. Okay, say it's wrong, but those are pejorative terms. And again, when I wrote Ron, I asked him about that. I said, I could understand if that's what you meant, but you need to say that. But he didn't do that. He just denied it. Well, so, I mean, I'm puzzled about what he could have, you know, I heard what he said. Did he mean what he said? Or was that just bad vocabulary? But anyway, the thing in April, and we've been talking about the paper and about the internet stuff that had gone on with you guys, they're jumping on you and so forth. That's right. My first thought was, well, that Brian, he's done a lot of research on that. He answered the thing. I asked John to do the Colossians 2:10 because I knew he'd have the contact out there. So that's where that's how that came about. I think even as we discuss this I'm just letting this happen, that's where to get the background. Really, the personal stuff really isn't the issue anyway.
Okay.
Call me a liar, call me whatever you want to call me. If you're wrong about the verse, that's the issue. And what John just said about the thing in Galatians 3, I actually asked a question of clarification. I didn't understand what they were saying. It wasn't clear to me about the vain stuff. And the whole conversation that they were having, he and Ryan, just didn't make a whole lot of sense to me as a bystander. And we were sitting up front, couldn't hear the conversation. I didn't even know the conversation between him and Ryan going on. But certainly, you know, thinking about the verses was kind of weird. But so what we did in April, I don't know, I'd take feedback from you if you had ideas about how we handled it, the presentation, what we did, if there's some legitimate criticisms that we need to address. What you're thinking about that?
I know you heard it from Iowa.
You heard that, I'm sorry?
I got a call from Iowa. And maybe about Brian. Who knows? I was angry with Brian for the way he presented it. He thought John presented it anyway. Well, this guy, I tried to explain to him, I defended him. And he had it out of it.
What was the substance of it? Of the difference?
Could they repeat that? I couldn't quite hear what was said. I'm sorry.
Brian's spirit was wrong with what he was preaching. And your spirit was right according to this guy from Iowa. So because he was mad about it, he didn't know what he was talking about. And I told him he didn't know what he was talking about more than once. And plus I said, you know, you said you're passionate about it. I said, there's not one thing he said I don't agree with you on anything you're saying because you don't know what's going on. He mentioned the word passion. He was passionate about it. How come you're calling me up and telling me about the spirit?
So you don't know what afternoon he's moving at. And you were great, John, and Brian was
rough. Did he comment on the content?
And just the spirit. And he's new. I'm talking before, and he might not call me back, but I told him he's wrong. So, but that happened a few weeks ago.
Well, I definitely would say, I mean, if I'm being honest, I definitely had this whole thing concerns me a lot, because I see the joint heir issue as the gateway into the denying of the completeness, denying the indwelling, and denying the issue of the all spiritual blessings. If you listen to I definitely felt that one of the things I was being asked to do was warn people about this teaching and where it's leading.
We understand that he just jumped on this thing and he said, you're wrong and he's right. And that's where he was wrong. Mm-hmm. He didn't address the doctrine at all. So I told him, you know, what do you need to hear? He didn't like it.
There's a teaching here, and if you want me to, I can find it, where Ryan and Ron are talking, and they have to get to the point in the conversation where they're talking about Colossians 2:10, and Ryan says to Ron, well, the ye has to be corporate, because not all believers are complete, and the way you know not all believers are complete is because not all believers are joint heirs, and therefore all believers won't reign. So therefore, this verse is only talking about the body of Christ corporately being complete and not the individual. And so the reasoning was directly tied to how they were reading Romans 8:17. And so when I saw that, that's when I was like, whoa. And then I listened to the rest of these things. And like John had described, that's where for me, I'm like, this is more than just an intramural disagreement about the inheritance.
That's why the guy didn't understand anything.
Well, I got the same phone call from a guy out of Idaho who came to our church one time, and he's been watching everybody.
Do you remember his name at all?
John? Something like that.
Oh, me too.
Well, because I told him to. I said, you need to call Brian. And the whole, because he's jumped on, he was at our church, new to right division, he's watching Blades and GSB and anything and everything, he's got McDaniels, Newbold, everything, so he's getting bombarded with all, well, his whole thing was the spirit issue. Because he started, I said, dude, first of all, you have no clue what's going on behind all of this. This just didn't start in April. It's been going. He's like, well, you know, and I said, listen, and my wife even came in, and you need to calm down. I told him, I said, you need to call Brian. Well, I'm going to. I said, that'd be good. You need to, and apparently he did. But it seems to me with April, we were presenting the information. Des said it right. We presented the case. Let's move on. But we presented a case with no background. Okay, the stuff with the rapture with Tracy, that took time, and there was background. People were beginning to hear it a little bit from Tracy here and there and so forth. We didn't have the time to produce background because we didn't have the time to discuss this stuff with these guys prior to, like Dad was saying. I mean, there was no big time to tell not to discuss. And for me, from listening, but now then I've talked to the guys at my assembly who watched April. They're all excited, man. Brian was great, John's great, and, you know, the whole weekend. But they have background because
the guy I'm talking about just call out of blue,
yeah,
make a complaint, not knowing anything about,
yeah,
anything.
And I think so, not having the background of, hey, this stuff's been going on since really Keith Blades' last few years of his life, you know, and it, so that's what, late 90s? Guys, I dealt with this stuff in the mid to late 90s with Jeremy Shulman and Neil Leverance, and you thought that the body of Christ was the Catholic Church, the way they had this stuff laid out. in the hierarchy and in the levels. So, and to John in February, a gentleman in our assembly sat right where Ryan and them sat about where Greg is. Gentleman in my assembly sat where Dez is sitting. He heard every word that was said between them. He came home. I saw him on the Wednesday night afterwards, said, "Hey, what did you think?" He said, "It was a great weekend." His wife is there, doesn't want to have anything to do with the message. Fortunately, she wasn't in the Q&A. And he said, the problem was that black guy. I don't know who he was, but he was rude. And what he did was rude. And I said, "That's Ron Knight, and he's a great pastor." He goes, "I'd never go to that guy's church. And James doesn't have an ill will bone in his body. He's the easiest going guy there is." But my response from April was, we just have background out there, you know, and not that we have to produce background to say, hey, this stuff is, but, and not to name the names, I understand that, but it just seemed, because I've been dealing with Ron and Ryan and Matt through emails, because I preached some stuff on 2 Timothy 2 about suffering, and they just lit up. But they don't answer the email. I send an email back to them, and they don't answer. There's no comeback. Rather, it shows up on Facebook.
Well, we got some people that don't want any kind of controversy at all. There's a disagreement or a debating back and forth, all of a sudden, you just argue and fight.
But for me, for April, was we just didn't... There wasn't enough background, so people understood.
There wasn't enough time.
Yeah, and that's what it is.
And he did it. There's nothing wrong the way he did it.
I thought the guys, both John and Brian, went out of their way because they didn't name any names. They just tried to talk about their understanding of what the doctrine was and their concerns about it.
Well, this is a good point, something we need to remember. For next time, and actually something we probably need to address going forward. When David Bush, what is his name?
David Bush, you mean up with Cora Richardson in Washington?
When he put out the paper from up there, one of the things he said over and over, and I said to him, he says, there might be background that I don't know about. I don't know about this. There might be some personal things going on that I'm unaware of. And I said to him, if you know there's that potential, then perhaps you should have looked into it before you came to the conclusions that you announced.
Exactly.
But that tells us that, okay, there is a background, so maybe we need to think about how to put together something of the background about why we have a concern about it. David used the term hostility. And I asked him, I said, that's really not, we weren't being hostile. And his defense of using the word hostile is that he didn't mean it in a pejorative way. He said, I'm hostile to bad doctrine. It's good to have. He didn't like, but I think you must say you were passionate. And he said, he went far beyond passionate, it was hostile. Well, okay, if you're going to define hostile as, you know, how does a person define a word, dictionary, how you want to use it, if you're going to define it that way, then we were hostile toward bad doctrine. But I would prefer to use my term to describe me instead of theirs. But one of the things that the three guys have said over and over is that we just misrepresented them. And I guess that's what you say when somebody comes after you, and then it's the, you know, you didn't identify. How can you misrepresent it if we didn't identify you? Well, people know who you are, and that's the part of it that I considered when we did this. We ran their flag up a pole, and a lot of folks that never would know who they are, you give them some. There were probably two-thirds of the guys at the meeting didn't know what the deal was.
I just want to point out something, though, about that. The thing that they're not saying that's sort of hovering beneath the surface on this is because of the pushback we gave them, they have changed their view. If you read that first paper, they say very plainly and distinctly that there are two distinct inheritances. Right. There's the inheritance of the heir of God and the inheritance of the joint heir, and they're not the same. Now in the rebuttal, he says, no, no, no. Now there's one inheritance in two portions. And he's done it in such a way to make it seem like all of the critiquing that has gone on from our end hasn't affected what they're saying. And I would also point out, now I'm getting a little fired up, I would also point out again that they still continue to circulate the original paper that they now say they no longer believe. So it's like, what do you, how do you,
you're the moving target.
But I'm the moving target, and it's sort of like, what are you guys doing here?
All they want is the press.
They like attention. And I, that's right, and I said, attention to the doctrine is what all I'm interested in getting. But, and you've got to go through this. But see, this is kind of the background kind of stuff. You don't have to talk about a person in this. This is, here's a paper. They put it over a rebuttal. And that's the first thing I noticed. And the other thing in that paper is when they do define what reigning is, that is one weird view.
It's all sonship edification.
Yeah, but everybody gets it in the end. It's almost like universalism.
And the whole thing.
In the end, well, we all got it. Well,
and the whole thing about the difference between a reward and the reward, and they made it all about doctrine, too. So the Baptist preacher, the Acts 2 dispensational preacher that preaches a pre-trib, he'll get a reward for that. But the guy, to get a joint heir reward in reign, you got to preach all Pauline truth. So it's like, now it's weird.
Yeah, and the immediate problem with that is, you're telling me you right now have all the Paul's proof?
That's what they're saying.
So if you don't have it all now, therefore you're not going to get a reward. Because you've got to sit out.
There's nothing left to learn.
That's that. That's that slippery slope you get into. When you say it's all suffering, reward, all denial, and reward. And, you know, you see that. If you boxed, I thought if you boxed it in a corner, they wouldn't say that. But in this paper, on the bundle, he actually says, in the end, everybody's going to have it. We'll all have equally the mind of Christ.
At Richard, can I give some additional just thoughts or feedback about the April meeting? Because the question kind of centers too around, well, should we have done that topic or not, maybe done something else, given it another year, etc. And I thought a lot about that because of all the response that has been circulated, etc. And I think spiritually, I think we had to do it. And here's why. Kind of twofold. First of all, you think of that passage in Acts chapter 20 where the Apostle Paul talks about the principle, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You made the point that, you know, a good percentage of the people there at the April meeting really weren't even aware of it, but they were going to become aware of it. And because the other group was pushing this out over Facebook and over the internet and that type of thing, in a couple of different ways or avenues. One, in the accusations that we were not studying it, we were not willing to receive it, and so forth, but this is the next great pinnacle of Pauline truth. It absolutely was spreading throughout the grace circles. There's no question about that. And by not addressing it, it would make it look like we were supporting it or condoning it or going along with it to a certain degree. And I do not go along with what they're teaching. And it seems to me that, therefore, okay, yeah, maybe we could have said some things differently. Maybe, like you say, you can always go back, and you do always want to go back and say, well, let's objectively evaluate this and see what we could have done different. But I do think that it did have to be addressed because they're the ones that push the issue out into the public with the different methods that they were trying to get it out and spread it among all of our groups, by the way. I mean, all the folks that all of us in this room have relationships with. So yeah, it's true that a lot of people there may not have been aware of the issue right then and there, but they were going to be. It was going to reach them, and it was going to reach them without us addressing it from the pulpit that we're concerned about these doctrinal issues, then it would almost seem like we were kind of condoning it. And you know, so anyway, that's just my thought about thinking afterwards. Did we, you know, timing wise, was it the right time to do it and that kind of thing?
Can I ask a question about that? When you say it was spreading in grace circles, so at least in my neck of the woods, we didn't see anything of it. I became aware of it through folks. I think the sense, and correct me if you see it differently, is that it was spreading in an electronic environment, in a Facebook environment.
Yes.
And I guess I'd like us to think about that, because one of the things that I think is a problem as we think about social media is what it's really allowed it to do is any idiot that doesn't have a group or anything can sit at their desk, profess themselves to be authority, and create something. And I don't want us to be in a situation where now we have a policy or an approach that we respond to every time that happens, because that just feels reactionary to me.
Yeah, that's a valid point, I believe. Yeah.
I'm sorry, I just find the Facebook and the internet to be full of nonsense.
Yeah. The difference...
About that, but I agree with you.
The difference in this case, however, is that Ron's a part of our group.
Yes.
We've all labored with him. We've had conferences with him. He's spoken at my conference before. And so it seems to me that sets it off a little bit differently. But you've got a valid point that, yeah, it's not our, you know, our favorite verse. We're not, you know, we're not to have dominion over someone's faith. We just want to be helper of your joy. So you're right. We can't police all that. That's not our job at all. You got a very valid point there.
Yeah, well, Facebook is Dennis has an excellent message that he preached in Ohio a couple of years ago about Akita, I make this observation about that, though, with regard to the spreading of this. Almost all of Ron's ministry is on the internet, YouTube. Has a very small actual assembly there. So you really could discount except for that. And most of the people he has on his YouTube are people that he's gotten in contact from us. Because he teaches, you know, he's got the right vision chart right behind him, and he teaches very clearly about those things. So there's a natural association. The April meeting, I was surprised, frankly. I should have done that, for something I hadn't really thought about. We did this at the April meeting, the school meeting. Because when I think of the school meeting, I'm thinking of the people involved in the school, pastors, preachers, people involved in the work of the ministry. I've been thinking about every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there on the street. And I tell people, This is not a standard Bible conference like this is. Hear, listen, come, bring everybody. The people here tonight, the lady here tonight brought a lady, she's just teaching right the vision, his son, you know, and that's what that's for. Okay? In my mind, that's not what the April meeting is for. So I'm thinking about you talking to the leaders and teachers.
Yeah.
The thing that I guess I just didn't even take into consideration. Is it the internet? Now you've cast a web out there for everybody that wants to hear. I didn't, and I don't, announce that like this meeting, the last couple of Sundays in our services, I would say, they're going to be on the internet. We've got a little website, it's on the internet. We're telling people to come. I don't do that for the April. I don't do it thinking, well, I don't want somebody to come. I'm going to think that through again. But there was a lot of exposure that it got to people I wasn't anticipating getting it that way. I'm okay with it. So it was a little bit broader of a net than I had anticipated, which I'm not sorry about. Our problem, it just was kind of unexpected to me. And it's like the thing when Ryan is, you know, John sends something, Ryan's posted, that's not true. I mean, if you looked at it, you guys were telling me about it. I went and looked at it, And he doesn't have thousands or hundreds, even dozens of people that said, yeah, 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 Ryan, in response to it. It's just him. And it's him in a room that's got 105 people in it. So it's not like it's, they can be big, like you said, they can be noisy. But they're not the whole world.
When they sent this email out last week, another email, the Facebook messaging, I was surprised that how quickly everybody just jumped on. Not jumped on, but just jumped on or just entered the chat or whatever they actually entered the conversation, and just everybody entered the conversation. So from their point, it's like, wow, nobody's, they don't want to hear about anything about it. So the majority of people did that, So it's not like everyone's, oh, thanks for sharing that, The guys that say thanks for sharing that, they don't know what they're talking about anyway.
Well, one of the things you discover, and I've said this to our guys, like in our assembly, if we have a controversy, it's hard to believe, but a few times people got mad at Alex and I. And when they do, you sit down and you think, what have you done with people? But one of the things you learn about your congregation is where they are. You think their maturity level as a congregation is here. Controversy comes, and you find out, are they here or are they down here? And if you're thinking they're up here and they're really down there, you need to know it. So the controversy, as unpleasant as it might be, tells you where they are. And then you know where your future ministry needs to be. And it's that way with it. Anybody these guys can get to follow them, I say, Lord bless you, go quickly. Because you're only going to hinder us. Now, the thing about the internet, the other thing is, Mark Niebuhr, nobody's going to listen to him except people that absolutely desperately want to. Same's true with Keith. But it's not true with this McDaniel guy. He had a ministry already. He is who Tom Horn is? The guy that writes about the giants and about the UFOs and all that kind of stuff. He's in that conspiracy world of Alex Jones. Tom Horn is a big, big deal. Well, Newball has written a book with him, co-authored a book with him, McDaniel. And he's a Millennium Bible Institute. That's been around a long time. He's just taken on, through Newball, this information the last couple of years. If you watch his presentation, I watched the thing he did on the King James Bible, it's outstanding. You listen to Newball, he's angry, he's hot, he's harsh. He comes out of the RB theme background. You look at his website, they got the Medal of Honor winners that they come and do all that stuff. That's the RB theme stuff. He comes out of that background too, by the way, through Art Sound. And he still carries that stuff. John can, he knew about that when he was in college. But McDaniel's different. And he's far more persuasive. He's far a better presenter of the information. So his influence in the social media is going to be different. And, you can download the Ogden sent us that stuff in Romans 8. Lord have mercy, what was it? 25 pages?
Yeah.
Romans 8, 9.
That was Newbold, though. That wasn't
Newbold. That's not Newbold. And that's the screwy stuff you're going to. Yeah. If he's saying that on the tape, I don't listen to the tape. I've never listened to one of his tapes. If he's saying that stuff on the tape, you're going, there's nobody listening to him understand what he says. When I read something and can't understand it, I'm assured that most people read it can't understand it. The only thing I really do well in life is read stuff and understand it. And when I can't understand it, I guarantee you, Aunt Sarah and Joe the mechanic didn't get it. They think they are. It's a mind thing. But so they're not going to be working on understanding it. It's going to be repeating stuff. But McDaniel's not that. Now he's different. And which makes, I don't want to say it makes him more dangerous, but it makes him more dangerous as a propagator of the stuff. Plus, he starts out with, Newbold might have 100 views, and he'll start with 1,000. He's got a built-in audience he's bringing in.
can I have just a point? I'm putting the names together because I'm late to the party and all this stuff too. I got Ryan and Matt and Ron. I got those pretty well figured out. Who's this Keith?
Is Keith that Blades.
Keith Blades. Okay. Blades. McDaniel. That's a separate ministry.
That's going out in Texas.
Texas. Okay.
It goes Keith Blades, Mark Newbold, and then
Mike McDaniel.
And Newbold's in North Carolina. And McDaniel put a response on his website. That was exactly the way it should have been.
Well, now, and then also, well, now you have Corey Richardson taking the position.
Well, David Bush is the intellectual driving behind that.
Columbia.
And David is a clone of Keith's, as Newbold is. And McDaniel's is a disciple of Newbold.
That's intellectual.
I said, anybody sends you an article and they say, brief comment, and it's 12 pages, a single space.
It's brief.
Immediately, there's something wrong. There's a disconnect. But see, that's a Keithism. That's what Keith taught. Keith had an inherent knee-jerk insecurity about saying something, and somebody come along and said there's something else to say, and he didn't cover himself like he didn't know that. He just had that, when he talked, he wanted to be sure that you knew that he knew everything there was to know about that. And that's why when you hear Tapia say, there's all this other stuff to tell you, but I don't have time to tell you. And he spent 10 minutes doing that. And you think, well, why don't you just tell us 10 minutes of it instead of telling us for 10 minutes this morning stuff? And I knew Keith personally, and I knew about this. He and I talked about it. He had a real insecurity about knowing everything there was to know about something. Well, then when you teach people and they use your phraseology, that's who these people are. And there are others. I mean, one thing also, you know, at that meeting. There are two preachers here this week who told me that they were buying into this stuff to inherit stuff. And at the conference, you told them, wait a minute, what do you think about that? And part of the reason they were buying into it is because they thought these guys were speaking in union with us because they're part of our culture. And so it wasn't without. Now, the two or three basic feedback, blowback has been one, you attack us, and the spirit was bad.
That's what I'm reading right now.
Okay. What are you reading?
Well, some of the comments of that joint air with that Ryan Michaels.
If you go through these rebuttals of them, it's all about what you said about us. And they don't really address the arguments. The other thing is the I don't have one of them, but the one of it is the issue of using the Greek so much. And we need to talk about that a little bit. I'm not comfortable making my stand on the condition of the Greek preposition or the part. I don't, that's not what I, for me, you read the verse, the one book you have there, I think it was Hodges, when he quotes Romans 8:17,
he
says you have to redo it. If you just repunctuate it,
right,
it teaches us the two inheritances. Well, that tells you if you don't repunctuate it, it doesn't teach the two inheritances.
Yeah.
Okay? And if you watch what Ryan writes and Matt writes, when they redo the verse, they quote it, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer. They leave the colon out, and they put a period before joint heirs. They don't say you're an heir of God and a joint heir if you suffer, because they think you're an heir of God because you got in the family. Follow that? They just completely ignore it. I said that to Ron on the telephone. And talking to Ron is like talking to a fire hose. He never shuts up. He doesn't listen.
he listens to respond. And if you've ever drunk water out of a garden hose, that's what it is. That's what it's like to talk to him. That's the reason instead of calling him, I wrote him two letters. Because you got to think when you read a letter. You talk to him, you know how to do. John's talked to him. He talks over everything.
Hello? Okay, go ahead.
So, that's his personality. And so if you're going to deal with him, you have to deal with him the basic. If you want to talk to him, you can't expect him to listen if you call him. But go back to the issue of how they've responded. It's been those two things, basically. And I sent you the article about the that guy's written articles about all four conditions on the tour that appear used in the New Testament. And it's my observation that when you define it, prepositions are words that show well, it's a condition, not a preposition. When somebody defines a term like that, the grammar, and three different grammarians define it three different ways, it's difficult to say this is the absolute only way it can be. And I think the guy's point about it isn't as cut and cut. But see, I don't think you need that. And I've said, you've heard me say time and again, in the school, do your homework, be sure you understand, get it clear. And then, you know, the thing about reserve power, you talk about the P&D class, you've got information that is like building up that big balloon. You can't let out so much stuff. That what's in that balloon gives power to what goes out. A balloon blown up big, it's going to squirt a lot out. And to me, that's the understanding the things, being sure you're right about it, and so forth. But I guarantee you that two-thirds of the guys sitting in that room, and these are students, going over that stuff right over there. These guys, it goes out of their head. Because they're responding with that because they don't know how to respond. I don't really think the information was, you know, terribly flawed. I just think it isn't the way that I want to, as I told God, that's not the hill I want to die on. I don't think we need to do it that way. I think in our responses, we just need to say, okay, if you don't get the Greek, just read the English, and that's what the English says. Because the English is exactly, somebody asked me, what does the Greek say? He said, exactly what the English says. He asked me that today about a verse. He said, a guy last night, Frank Edwards, you dear old brother Frank, he came up and he said, Brother Rick, that was a pretty good message except for one thing. You missed one thing. And then he would just tell me about that one thing. And so I said, about the Greek and about verse 13, the Greek means this and not that. And I've known this guy. He's 75 years old. I've known him. I talked to him. I've known him for years, for decades. I've known him since, I've not been here 35 years. I've known him for probably 30 of those years. And I just said, well, I'll go look at it for him. And I will, because what I do is go look at it so that I can defend what he says knowingly. And then he said, what about this other verse? And he gave me this other verse, and he said, now what does the Greek say there? I said, it's exactly what the English says. You sure? I said, absolutely. Okay. And that's true. I think that that is, because what we've done in that is we've given them a club to beat us over the head with. It's our club. And I'm not. I don't let them do that. That ain't gonna fly with me. But I think when we start answering these things and even kind of the pushback we give, first thing you got to do is to absorb
what's going on. And I think that's moving forward, that's what we have to do. First thing is you listen to what they say back. And the two things that I've heard back is, one, misrepresented us. And two, the Greek arguments. I don't know if there's anything else that you perceive in what they're saying.
Proverbs 26, verses 1 to 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. I have to go. Okay. Here you go.
I don't know if you're in that room. So,
but the other would be the Spirit. You're talking about the Spirit.
Yeah, that's the way you deal with that Spirit issue for me. You just don't deal with them.
Amen.
Alex said he read one of the things, and I said, what do you thought? He said, if everything they say, Brian, and there's one thing about, there's a little bundle over there. If everything they say about Brian is true, what would give them the think this kind of response is what's right? In other words, you call me a name. So I'm going to call you five names. Well, kind of response is that
they're waiting on.
That's what we don't need to do. They've called Mike. Listen, you can call me anything you want to call me. And I can tell you I've been called worse by better people than you. People better at it. These guys are just a bunch of little peons when it comes to criticism. I know what this be criticized. I told them, you guys think this is suffering? You know, you're out here talking, what are you going to do with the floods of Jordan? They read Jeremiah 12 and he tells them, you can't run with the footman. What are you going to do with the horses get here?
Yeah, with the bad spirit issue in the Greek and the misrepresentation, they're still not dealing with the core issue. So the rebuttal is standing.
Yeah, it has to be. And they don't go after the.
Yeah.
If you lay all the other side, all the stuff, the smoke and mirrors aside, so our response needs to focus on that. You can call me anything you want to call me. But you start calling my friend's name, and I tend to get in your face. Okay? So this kid calls, he says things, and he's talking about John and proud, all this stuff. Well, I'm ready to say that's when I have to stop. Okay, Rick, wait a minute. Because now I'm ready to say, wait, I ain't having that. But we have to kind of be willing to hold back and let's deal with the issue. And that will, if anybody wants to call and be mad about the Spirit, they just going to be mad about that. But if we deal with the issue, and I do think that the, I get ahead of myself, but I think that the thing that I'm getting out of it is, one, we do need to have, eventually, a good, clear background. And you've got all the students. Brian's the historian. He collects his stuff up. Just by nature. And let me see. With Brian's presentation, his paper. You understand? I just said this in front of you. I could say it behind your back. But Brian is more of an academic. And the paper he presented was produced from that perspective. I understand. It's sort of a thing in PND about cold soap, about the audience. If you were given that to an academic audience, it would have been probably exactly what they need. The audience we're dealing with is not quite that kind of an audience, not the darn students, but it's just the difference between the academic and the student audience. But we're fortunate to have someone who can think about those things, don't have a document,
agree,
gather together, and be able to put the history part of it together. I'm poor at that, because through the years I had intentionally
not kept a lot of records because I didn't want to be thinking about it, playing about it, going over it all the time. I mean, I went through all the stuff with Stan, and he would just reams and reams of paper. And I think the stuff with McLean. I think about it. The other day I was thinking about something. So I said something to him about him, about something he was saying. And I said, you know, he and I had some correspondence once that demonstrates all that stuff he said in proof. But I am absolutely aware of that. I know where I'd be aware of correspondence is.
I may have.
You but it was the kind of thing that I would answer in an email or a letter, but it wasn't something that I consciously, in fact, it was something that I almost did consciously, didn't have a file to put it. Because it was aimed at me, and I didn't want to have that rolling around in my mind all the time. And I literally would put it aside. I've taught in the STS meetings several times. In fact, I would have taught this last time, the last session is what I was going to go over. It's been about 5 years since I did it. But I have a whole written out in the file of my Bible. Procedure. Step one, step two, step three, step four, when you get criticized and people dump on you. Here are the things that you need to remember, Richard. And I literally go back sometime and read through those things and remind them, and I work, and one of them is don't dwell on it. Mm-hmm. Don't take it home and don't dwell on it. Why would I want to plug my wife with it? Why would I want to spend time at home with my family talking about this? But what it does is it just
eats at you.
You brood. You start brooding on it. You start brooding on it. You're going to get bitter. And the issue of forgiveness and forbearance and forgiveness, you can. So I'm not a good historian about some of this stuff, and that's why. And I'm willing to let the judgment seat of Christ settle all that stuff. But now, going back, I'm glad you guys are. Okay, I'm not telling you not to be. I'm telling you I'm glad you are because you can be able to document these things. And we do need to get a timeline and background.
So that was what I emailed you about, this idea that I presented of creating a interactive timeline of events that has nothing on it by way of commentary, just lists events with links to videos and stuff like that. So
yeah, I think that would be fine. I think, you know, commentary to explain what they're looking at is good. I don't even think that can have need to have no commentary. But I would make it explanation commentary. This video is going to tell you this. Look at it for yourself. The stuff like the emails about when they. The girls on Facebook, Candy and Paul and them, they're sitting right up knowing that they're going to pull the rug out from under
them. You know, Candy got blocked.
Yeah, I know. If truth be known, I may or may not have been talking to
Candy.
Yeah. but the thing is, you were telling me about Ron's website in Minnesota having the article way before all this stuff where he equated sonship edification with the two inheritance
things. Oh, right. Ryan Michael.
Was it Ryan or
yeah,
was it Ryan? Ryan's wrong. Okay.
No, that was right.
Well, that would be information would be good for you to have.
Yeah, I was looking into that. I told you about that where
Candy's got screenshots of all that stuff.
Okay, check with her and make sure the dates are correct, but I remember. And the timing, I don't think, is too crucial because I think what it demonstrates is, and this is more of the sonship stuff, in his mind, the sonship edification and the joint heirship is almost synonymous. He said something along the lines of,
who's he?
Right.
Yeah.
He said something along the lines of, sonship edification, I prefer to call it joint heirship because it's more to the point. It's still. They're not the same. They kind of reject the Proverbs stuff, but they still follow it in the thought process.
Well, I was telling Ben today at Legoland that one thing you're mad at me for is saying that what this is sonship edification with all the objectionable terminology stripped out of it on purpose to make it more palatable to the to somebody. That's absolutely what they did, because the emails date all the way back to 2 years before they released the paper, where those two guys are clearly already studying Newbold and McDaniel and are already equating these things with each other.
The only thing I would say, though, is I don't know if that's coming from Ron so much. I don't know if Ron's really followed the sonship.
Well, I think that it's fair to say that Ryan is the source.
Yeah. Oh yeah, without a doubt.
So I mean, they're talking, and
but you can't read this paper that they first put out. When I first read it, my first reaction was they're part of all that sonship stuff, because they used
these Trinity words,
the strange, unique, peculiar terminology that these guys used. Ken Keith, developed by Newbold, popularized by McDaniel. And when you read it, I was stunned when they said they hadn't been a part of it, because you can't read that article and not know, you know. If you're saying, thou sayest, and you say, well, I never read a King James Bible, I'm going to say, huh? I mean, the vocabulary of the thing just didn't match. So, but having that information, part of what Dave Bush said about I don't have the background, I think, and what you guys said about that, having that as a point of reference is probably a smart thing to have, just so that you have it, so that people can understand why we've recognized it to be an issue that needed to be dealt with publicly. Yes.
When we mentioned about handling it, the doctrine, don't make it personal. And I know what John was sharing about, it's hard that when you got a spirit, and it seemed like they do have a bad spirit, especially this Ryan guy. And you taught me over the years about secondary separation. Now, if Ryan is the issue and you want to salvage Ron, individually, just avoid them. I know corporately you want to salvage somebody and get them back in the fold, if you will, but that's where I'm at. These guys got bad spirits. I'm not messing.
Well, I don't think that at the moment any of the three of those guys are salvaged.
Okay. I don't think at all. I think my perception of this whole thing is that Ryan obviously and Mark picked this stuff up. They heap themselves teacher having itching ears, which is Ron. They blow Ron up. Ron is a proud man. He likes the attention. And so all they did is blow him up. He's got himself so deep into this that he can't turn back. There's no turn back for that.
That's by the way, the thing on the Greek, I'll defend Brian a little bit. In the very beginning of the conversation on Facebook, Matt brought up the Greek, that E-day. He brought it up, and what he did to it was he quoted Strong's Concordance. And then Brian, I read it because I was watching. I was a member of the group at the time. And Matt had no idea what he was talking about. You produced the part of the paper on the Greek that you emailed me and said, hey, read this over, what do you think? So that was done in a response to, in the very beginning. When you produced the ifs and buts, that, you know, when you put that in there, that was already had already been done. Right. Because their way around the punctuation has to be the Greek. Because my argument in the very beginning was you guys are missing the semicolon. Well, now we got to go to the 1611 and the colon and all this stuff.
And that's the first one in the challenge of King James. He put the picture of a woman. King James had had a colon
1611
instead of a semicolon. And he said, see,
punctuation is dead.
It's a red herring.
Red herring is dead.
And
see, that was coming from me, because my whole thing, let's eat grandma.
Right.
Where you put the punctuation to make it where we're not cannibalizing grandma. It's important. And they just dismiss it like it isn't. And then they repunctuate the verse later. But in the very beginning.
beginning, the Greek thing was brought up by Matt in an effort to get around.
And I think that's part of the explanation that needs to be done about why the Greek, and even the previous version. See, I understood why Brian was doing what he was doing. I had no problem. I had no problem with why he was doing it from my perspective. I'm just saying the people out there that don't have any background on that stuff, didn't understand why at a Grace School of Bible Conference we're doing all this stuff. And like I said, I said that I understood it. But when I look back at it, I think, well, okay, we didn't give the background. The only reason we didn't do the background is because we weren't trying to personalize it.
Right.
And so going forward, we need to kind of be sure that we, you know, put some of that explanation in there. And it's easy to say, hey, these guys shot the, you know, these guys are questioning the Bible, and we're just defending them. And that's it. But like I said, the easiest argument, think about who you're talking to. Most people are going to be King James people anyway. And you just take some of I've seen them, I don't keep up with them, but where they write in that book, and they quote the verse and they leave out the punctuation. But they only quote the last part of that, heir of God, joint heir with Christ.
But what Matt was, the substance of that argument he was making was basically to say that the word shouldn't be and joint heirs, it should be but. So the whole argument was designed to change, to make that not a continuation statement, but to make it a contrasting statement, thereby to create a distinction between you and joint heirs.
Because the punctuation demands that
yes. And this is the guy that wrote this book does the same thing. He says, well, we should read this at... So the guy that wrote this book says, as Richard said, you get to repunctuate the whole verse, and then you get away. Then now you have two inheritances. This guy does it by doing the same thing that those guys were saying, and saying, well, you know, you can read this way, and you can get fun. Well, I'm like... So I'm just confused about how I'm the one that's changing the Bible. Anyway, thanks, Rick.
Well, but it is, because that's where it started. Because I private messaged Matt, so you can't mess with the punctuation. So don't mess with the punctuation. That semicolon's got a meaning. It's there for a reason. Well, the colon, I said, but the colon's got a reason. It's a colon and a semicolon. They're very closely defined in grammar for what they function as. And then the next thing I know, the Greek came out. I'm like, he's just trying to get around the punctuation.
Hey, Rick, if I can just add something here. I guess it didn't really dawn on me at the time, but as you're saying that, I'm realizing that... when Matt was still coming to church, and again, this is probably, you know, it's over a year ago, whenever, it sounds like it was probably in relationship to when you brought up that issue about that you got to keep the punctuation. I do remember him coming up to me after church one day saying, hey, by the way, did you know that the predecessor to the King James Bible we presently have, it translated this way? So that's interesting. That obviously is why he probably brought that up to me at that time to try to change the King James Bible we have right now. So that's interesting.
I don't know who Janet Savoyer is, who she is, but she had Facebook private message me about, why are you so against the paper? And I told her, I said, I read the paper. 98% of it I would agree with. But we got some 2% wrong, and it's big wrong. It's the big two. And I said, my main thing is they ignore the semicolon. And that's what started then the conversation with Matt. Or, well, you know, not all the punctuation stuff.
So you got to remember, when you write one of them, you're writing all of them.
Yeah.
Janet, she's out pumping, pushing, and promoting. And when you write one of them, it's like you talk about Ron tape stuff. When you write one, you write them all. So you have to understand that. Remember that when you do write one. Because they're all going to... You'll write her,
and Ryan will respond.
Yeah.
So
can I ask a question? Are we all in agreement that this idea of an interactive timeline is at least a good idea enough to try to put it together and see what it looks like before we go public with it?
Let me ask this. What were we posted on some website? That's
a good question.
Create a Facebook group. I would say yes. I probably, if it's possible, I don't know how both of you can print it. Publish it in print, because if you don't make links, it's not print, you don't require it.
Well, so Tom asked one of which website. And the only reason I ask is I think part of it is a decision as to whether we look on Brian's website or not. And I feel like this argument, discussion, whatever, has become exceedingly personal at this point. And I'm wondering if Brian may be the historian and the one who needs to be the source of some of the information, but I almost wonder if it's now for others to take it up within our group. I think the optics are bad. That's my...
That would be one. How are you thinking about doing that?
Well, I'll just tell you what I had in mind.
Okay,
what I had in mind was to go all the way back to when they first published the paper, which was in February 2013. That's when they went public with it. But it was existing before that. They made it public then. Immediately following making it public, Ron did like a audio read where he sat in front of the camera and read it. So if somebody didn't want to read it, they could just listen to Ron read it to them. So my thought was, you just say February 2013, Heirs of Christ, Joint Heirs, whatever paper published, boom, link. Underneath that, put the links to the audio, the video that are on YouTube, and then somebody can just click, boom, watch it, and just build it just in chronological order, straight down the line of all the major events. I went and also looked at his video again from last year's conference. He spent over a half hour up there advocating for what they say in the paper. It was more than just 10 minutes. He basically said, I'm done talking about what I've been assigned to do, I'm going to talk about this. And he spent the next 32 minutes talking about it.
I haven't listened to it yet.
You should go back and listen to it.
I have to say that I didn't hear all of his message because I had to go out and do some things, which I have to do a lot of times. The response that I got from it was, a few people said, what was he talking about? Most people said, oh yeah, okay. That's what I've been hearing. Most of the response I got, people didn't recognize that they were hearing something new and outstanding. If you said something new, and different people just weren't listening, I don't know.
So anyway, that's sort of the idea. And then for any teaching that there's a written transcript to go with it, I would link to the written transcript and the video. And the reason I do that is, you know, the response is going to be to strip the videos off the internet and pretend like they never existed. Well, there's some people that have been upset enough with Ron that they have taken upon themselves to go meticulously through these videos and create written document transcripts of what he said about all, you know, about all of this, and they've been sent to me. So I have them.
I'll save the videos for you.
Let me just understand this now. I get lost on track here somewhere. We're doing this to provide a background so that we can tell people this is how it transformed, or are we dealing now with the way we see the doctrine, or is this to point out their folly, or how they... what are we doing?
Good question.
The former.
The background.
Yeah. I think that in the pushback that I've heard, is that a lot of it has to do with people not grasping,
David would write a whole article repeatedly, so this, maybe there's something in the background that I don't know about.
Okay, here I'm good.
The idea is they tune into a conference and we're whacking these guys. This doctor.
Well, yeah, right. What they don't know is that Ron has already gone on the internet and said anybody that doesn't agree with Bible people about joint heir is a heretic.
Right.
And he says it. So it's like, if you don't know that, then of course you're going to be like, what are you guys doing at this conference?
You guys just jumped on board with Ron, and Matt.
So we're going to make that public to anybody and everybody that wants to see it, or is that going to be made available? If you want to know the background to it, here's what we can give you.
I think that's what we're trying to decide.
Yeah.
I'm trying to reason
this thing out.
Because Brian, you got site, all the information's done up to today. Well, I'm just saying, you've got the timeline is current. Now where does it go? And that's where David was talking about. Where does it go?
I think it goes on grade school Bible page. Myself.
I have no problem putting a section on the Grace Impact page so that it'd be available.
I think that's the way to go too, because otherwise Brian is making it personal. Right. Or on the GSB, it could be, you know, this is response to what the April meeting produced, and it's a joint statement by a group of men. So Brian isn't the one that's standing alone.
I would prefer that much better, frankly. I mean, I don't have any problem making it.
Let me make it real clear. I've said several of you, I don't want to leave Brian or John hanging in the wind. This never was an effort just to have them go do something and blame it on them. In other words, we did it at the school meeting because I thought the school needed to be clear about where we stood. And I don't, whether it's the Greek stuff or the rest of it, I don't want you left out hanging the wind just pushing. What Rick said a minute ago is the way I looked at it, about the explanations. I thought those explanations, I've done that. When I moved to Chicago, you know, in the 60s, when I was in college, I took 2 years of Greek, okay, which is whatever preacher board takes. I went up in 1970 and started a church up in Central Alabama. From then until 79, I didn't look at a Greek text 10 times. I studied my Bible. I teach people that didn't need me to tell them anything about that. I moved to Chicago, and one of the things I recognized immediately is these guys don't believe what I believe about the Bible. I didn't go to the experts, I knew they didn't. But I agreed to go there to work to do something other than that. Okay. I went and took a refresher course in Greek. And why did I do it? Because everybody's telling me what the Greek, I go to Cedar Lake and everybody's talking about interlinear and Weiss translations and stuff. Well, if you're going to defend your Bible, you got to. So I went and took a refresher course, and I'd go up and take my Textus Receptus, which was not an interlinear, it's just a Greek text. And then start doing it. I pull that thing out and start, you know. You do that 2 or 3 times, you buffalo them, you shut them up. But what I started doing was, I've got files where people say, that verse is mistranslated. I say, oh. People say, you look at mistakes in King James Bible, I've never found one, you know one. They say, yeah, here's one. I think I last night told them. I said, then I would go and find out, read it. And every time you go find out, it's not a mistake. A lot of times they're dead wrong. But most of the time, it's just an opinion difference. And so I spent all the time I worked with staff, 8 years, using the Greek text to defend the English Bible because I was with people who were attacking it all the time that way. And it, for them, it's, you don't just say, well, this is it, nothing else. You say, this is it because this, and this. And so I spent all the time doing
a little Greek and slapping my upside my head, right?
So the defending part of it was something that I understand how to do and understood when somebody attacks your Bible, so they attack first. We didn't depend on that to be, I did what I'm saying about, I don't want that to be the ultimate basis of my defense. Because you're defending it to people who don't read Greek. they read English. And the English, I mean, you take the English words in that verse and they're plenty clear. The if is clear in English. But when somebody attacks you with the Greek, you have to be, you know, if you can defend it and deal with it clearly, because there aren't going to be people out there, that's going to be persuasive. If the attack was persuasive, then that's an counterbalance to it.
So, Ryan, are you at this point going to continue on your own personal agenda?
I'm not. What do you mean, with these guys?
Yeah, or no. You just going to back off and then allow...
I am not saying anything to those guys about anything. Nothing.
So can I...
Trust me.
So can I ask one thing real quick on it, Devin?
I sent a conference with some of the guys that you got at the conference. Richard's here, Brian Ross, and some of the other guys, David Reed.
Yep.
Talking about some issues.
So your question and answer?
Yeah, kind of.
No, I have answers, but then, you know, I'm not against it or I'm for. I just want to know what
I'm going to bed.
Okay.
Love you too. Love you too. Can I?
Yeah. See you, buddy.
Are you on a two-way thing?
Yeah, on Facebook. It's live.
Oh, yeah. Sorry.
That's okay.
But I also understand that, you know.
No,
he's just talking to Sean. But, you know, I understand what you guys are trying to do. There's some questions I raise, you know, because I'm like, okay, what are we doing? You know, are we defending our position or why we did what we did? Are we showing their folly? Are we, you know, or are we going to just stick with the doctrine? If this is what we're dealing with. This is what we believe. This is where we stand. This is what we do, you know. And I'm not against it, I'm not for it, I'm just wanting to know so I can do it by myself too.
So I have two thoughts, I'm just throwing it here. I guess I think I'm in favor of the timeline because I think what it does is it corrects what I view as false information from them about what has transpired. Mm-hmm. So I think the background puts things in context and helps it to be understood. The other observation I have is, I don't know what to do about this, but it strikes me what has happened with their lengthy papers and appendices and the multitude of stuff, is the issue has become extremely clouded for the average person that is confronting this issue. And I think, I don't know if we need, in the future, to be shorter and simpler or what, but I just feel like it's a big, you know, they have a paper, Brian has a very careful response, they now have a paper with all these appendices, and the average person that becomes aware of this issue is overwhelmed with information. And what ends up happening in that degree of confusion is the truth is often obscured.
And so maybe when this is posted, there should be some short to the point statement.
Well, that was what I was thinking. It's going to be on Facebook, the Bible site. Who's right for that? I think if it does something like that, there's one that actually was mentioned by doing this on April and handing out the Brian's paper. So basically said, we as Facebook endorse what Brian is saying, yeah, and this is our stand. So I'm right from the shipping base to the Bible. And maybe Richard should write up a thing. This is where we stand with them, the concise.
Yeah. In my opinion, that is the thing that is missing. We need a concise statement of why Romans 8:17, this is the correct view of joint heirs, why Colossians 2:10, this is the correct view of completing him. And it needs to be less than 5 pages, and it needs to not be responding to all their nonsense, but it needs to be able to stand on its own and be simple so that someone coming to the issue with no context says, okay, I get it.
So from the timeline, they can get the background. From this, they can just...
Well, the basic guy can read it and understand. Yeah. Because the basic guy is not going to go into all the Greeks and the grammatical stuff and the scholarly things and stuff. And there's nothing wrong with it. But the average guy is not. You know, he's just like...
Yeah. It's kind of like the Bible issue. You know, where you've got Joe Sixpack or the little old lady in the back row wants, you know, show me in a nutshell why the King James Bible is the Word of God, preservation, inspiration, you know, majority of verse, text, whatever. And then you've got the concise, but then there's all this background for somebody who wants to go deeper in it.
Yeah.
They can pursue it further.
But it doesn't mean you have to answer every objection that they're going to
right.
Come on.
Right.
Going to be
because manuscript evidence is as big as.
Well, when you answer on that objection, you know what they're going to do? They're going to write another paper.
Absolutely.
We did that with the rapture issue with Tracy
and Dan.
This is where we're at. Tom did it. Spoke on it. This is where we're at.
there's never been any more discussion about it. You know, this is where we're at, i.e., the, you know, the little statement, whatever. That this is where we are at as a group. Dad said it a minute ago, and it didn't dawn on me. The elephant in the room is, how do we deal with Ron? Because Ron's one of us. After that April meeting, I'm reading some of the stuff, and GSB is lower than the dirt and the ground and the rut. I mean, it's just Dad,
you
John.
You know, let's start with before. Yeah, he was making those DVDs. Right. He wasn't using your dad's name. He wasn't using your name, but he was making fun of it.
Right.
To a level where a criminal makes fun of somebody.
Right.
And when I saw that, before even their paper was up, that ruffled me. That got me upset, because you get me in my flesh, that's what you're going to get me.
You never mentioned that's how wrong it is.
But see, though, and that's fine, and I understand that. I got a guy at work at church. He knows everything that's going on in your house, whether you know, he knows it. That's who he's a busybody. I understand it. I understand dealing with the personality, but that's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the perception from Joe Sixpack sitting up here going, what's going on? They're not going to, maybe they look at the timeline, maybe they don't, but they read that statement of, this is where we're at. Romans 8, Colossians 2, 2 Timothy 2, whatever. And they go, okay. He, in one of his videos, says that I ignored him at the February conference. I didn't ignore the guy. He was in only two meetings, came in late, made a big scene to come in the back, we're standing singing, brought in his entourage. I'm not going to run over there and hug the guy and say, hey, how you doing?
As soon as it was worse than that.
I understand that, but see, the thing of it is prior to the February meeting, I emailed John and said, hey, are these guys coming? Because I had already dealt with this stuff in my local assembly from a guy who told me I was wrong and left because he agreed with the paper. All right? So when I knew they were coming, John never responded, which was probably good, but I had already determined that if I saw them, I had marked and avoided them in my mind. Because, like Ted says, you've been talking bad about my dad, dude. It ain't gonna happen, you know. I literally, you know, if I knew I could have got away with it, there would have been some artillery went with me. You know, I was just that, you know, John talked, you know, I know it's the flesh, but that's, so I had told myself, as much as life in me, to live peaceably with all men, the best thing for me to do is not shake that man's hand. So he brings it up on all of that, and in my mind, Ryan and Matt are who they are. But Ron's a different.
So if Ron isn't going to be invited to speak, what else do we need to do? I mean, aren't we sort of, you know, he's going to do his crazy thing?
Yeah. Well, he's already proclaiming himself to be out. Yeah. See, with Tracy and Dan, I've never told them they can't come to the meeting. I asked. When we said, okay, we're settled. We've decided, we've talked about this enough. We as a group, you've asked questions, we've answered them to our satisfaction, not to yours. But we're ready to be through. I wrote all the speakers that year, and I said, I need to be able to say, I don't want to be false to anybody. But when I stand up and say, people that preach in the pulpit, where the King James Bible's Word of God, we're pre-trib, I need you to tell me that I'm not lying. Everybody wrote back except those two guys and said yes. They both wrote back and said, we've never not been pre-trib. And I've told them over and over, I said, if you can't say you are, then you're saying you're not. Now, you might not know what else you are, but you either are or you aren't. And if you aren't, then you're not. So what they did is, instead of writing back and saying no, they wrote back and said, you have to tell people for us what we believe. And so I didn't invite them to speak anymore. I didn't tell them. I'm not going to go to war against these guys. I value their ministry. But I'm not going to say something that isn't true, gives them cover. And so we didn't invite them back. Well, they got
instead of coming, they decided not to come. That's their business. I actually went to the constraint meeting you did a time or two after that, maybe once after that.
Alex did.
Tom did. And Tom did several arguing with him. But
I guess my point about Ron is there is to make the argument for the need of having the timeline and a clear statement, because he was one of us. And people say, okay, now why isn't he meeting? Here it is on the website, clear statement. Here's a timeline if you want to dig into it. Here it is.
Let me just take a minute and read this. This is the first letter that I sent to Ron after the California conference. And I'm asking you about this, and you're talking about a clear, short statement. After I talked to him about the other. On the doctrinal question about the two inheritances and the suggestion that they're that this is the pinnacle of Paul's revelation and ministry, I simply disagree. Let me offer my understanding in three areas. Number one, your reading of Romans 8:17 is misguided. The punctuation in the verse clearly divides off joint heirs with Christ from if so be that we suffer with it. To read this verse as one statement, as though no punctuation exists, as I've seen it written in discussions, is simply wrong. Romans 8:17 is a statement of fact. We are children, verse 16. And we are to be glorified, verse 30. If so be we suffer with him, is another way of saying we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:23. And sets up the following explanation of our present sufferings. In spite of the sufferings of this present time, we indeed shall be glorified together. Hence verse 18:25. Also, to suffer with him is clearly positional / identification proof. Simply go over the places Paul uses this phrase, and I list a bunch of verses. These verses simply come to mind as I write. I know you are familiar with them. And this is clear. In fact, even 2 Timothy 2:11 carries this meaning. It is interesting, too, that 2 Timothy 2:12 does not say suffer with them. That's an interesting thing.
Oh, amen to that.
It doesn't say, it just says if we suffer. It doesn't say suffer with it. All the other ones say with it. The translators add that. Clearly, there, in verse 12, the sense is for him. Hence, the translators did not add it as they did the other places. Number two. To maintain that 2 Timothy 2:12 is the proper cross-reference to identify what suffering with them is, a reference to, is to ignore the immediate context of the verse.
Right.
Romans 8:18 is the clear, immediate reference. No matter what you take 2 Timothy 2:12 to be, that does not change the context of Romans 8:17.
Which, by the way, on their YouTube, he harps all the time about context, except for Romans 8:17.
And they both everything that they go from there on that one.
Yeah. As I mentioned to you when we spoke by phone, the suffering reigning of 2 Timothy 2:12 must be relative and not absolute. I take it you understand there will be differing degrees or realms of reigning. The only basis on which to make such differing awards would be differing degrees of suffering. Also, if the denial is absolute, then only one denial would result in disqualification from all reigning.
Hmm.
In that case, you and I both need to hang up our spurs.
Yeah.
This is to require too much of the verse. Also, the suffering in 2 Timothy 2:12 is for my gospel. Based on Romans 16:25-26, this is not the totality or even the advanced revelation given at all, but the very foundation issues of the grace message. And so they say that you got to suffer for the advanced stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thus, the advancement in the edification process is not the underlying issue of 2 Timothy 2. Number three, you need to be aware that the two inheritance view is not new. The claims being made that this is an advancement in grace truth is simply uninformed naivete. There are numerous Acts 2 commentaries that you could quote. You could be quoting. Also, Welch's 28 commentaries do the same, ultimately concluding with two bodies, making one inheritance a free gift and one a works-based reward. It's simply another system of performance-based acceptance, that is legalism.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, you have enough experience to recognize this one. And here's my main concern. The ultimate end of this path of thinking is to conclude that there are actually two or more classes of saints in the body of Christ, much as the Acts 28 is true. Our completeness in Christ and possession of all spiritual blessings in Him will be sacrificed on the altar of two inheritance.
Yeah.
And I didn't know they were teaching that at that time. I wrote this in February. Perhaps you will not go this far. I certainly pray not. But those hearing you certainly will eventually be thus shortchanged. And but that's, now, to me, if you talk something concise like that, it's,
yeah.
And then,
yeah, okay. Richard, can I maybe add, because what, both what David said and what Des said, very, very valid. Can you all hear me? Okay, I'm getting some real bad feedback. Okay. We don't need to give these guys any more of a platform than we have. Number two, it seems to me that if we, from Grace School to Bible, post the timeline, and the reason I say from that website, because it's, we presented the messages at the GSB conference, simply post the timeline and then say, here is the conviction of Grace School to Bible. You don't even have to necessarily put names to it. You can if you want. I would be glad to put my name on that, whatever, all of us in the room perhaps. I don't think it's necessary. But the content of that letter right there, it's so simple, very efficient, right to the point. And then it's like, you know what? We're moving on. We've all got ministry to do. We've all got too much to do as it is. And let's move on. It's kind of like how Paul ends the book of Galatians. He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus, you know, the Lord Jesus. It's like, time to get on. You guys want to keep fighting this? You go ahead. But this is the official stand. This is what we've come to understand from the verses. This is why we believe those positions are wrong. And we're moving on. Because again, we don't need to give them a platform, and none of us really have the time to do that.
Let me just read another paragraph that's beyond the explanation. This is the next paragraph. You will also understand that if/when you began teaching the above, and I'm talking about the completeness in Christ and that stuff, I will vigorously and openly oppose such teaching. It will not be about you, but about teaching that strikes at the foundation of grace. If I oppose such ideas among Acts 2 and 28, brethren, how can I do less with an Acts 9?
Yeah.
That would be a very sad day for me. So I put him on notice that what you're teaching is something we're going to oppose.
What day did you send that?
February the 24th.
They posted those videos about complete on February 15th. They had already said that when they got the email from him.
Yeah.
He knew. He should have known then that he wasn't going to be asked back before he started crying on the internet about why he wasn't asked back.
Yeah.
Well, I hadn't seen too much of it. I don't watch the stuff real close. I don't monitor what everybody does. But I don't know why to say a whole lot more than that.
Yeah, agreed.
I think I said, well, then maybe what you need to just do is say that, like, you're not writing it to one person, but you made a mistake, right?
Yeah.
And if you want to circulate with a few of the guys to trust you to
you're approving it, you maybe that's a good thing too, you can leave it to you.
But that makes sense to me.
Would this go along with the links?
Yes.
Yeah. Doesn't that make it personal?
The timeline would be separate. I thought we were talking about.
Yeah.
Well, in the sense of post two separate things. Definitely post the timeline, because part of the pushback has been the people were not aware of the background. So that's why it does seem to me legitimate to post the timeline. But then say as a statement of where Grace School of the Bible is on these issues. We're going to post this, and suffice it, and then let's move on. Kind of a concept. That's why I think maybe two separate links, or you know, something like that. One leading to the other, possibly.
Yeah, I would post the timeline and under the rubric of why now.
Yeah, agreed.
Kind of an idea. Maybe I should just tell you what I said to him after that. By the way, I also mentioned, no, I'm sorry. Let me close by saying that sometimes we take up ideas that seem correct without fully realizing the end to which they would carry us. When that happens and we see we are going in the wrong direction, we face a test of character. Do we question ourselves or even acknowledge being wrong? Or do we persist in the dangerous error? I've faced this. Every teacher does. I suspect you may be in this position now. My request of you is that you take a breath, step back a moment, and look at the big picture. You're making choices that will impact the future for many.
Yeah.
When our group discussed the pre-trib rapture issue several years ago, we did so for 6 years before going public with conclusions. It was a joint effort of numerous teachers in our fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. And we wanted to be careful in our conclusions because this would be a major shift. It would have been, and still would be, wise of you to do the same in these matters. If you have a new truth, it will stand both the scrutiny of others and the test of time. Your rush to go public with untested ideas will only cause needless confusion. See, you know, I'm trying to say to him, hey, if you got something to talk about, let's come talk. So, and I read you that just to see, this is, if he's done this other, it's in the face of an offer like that, and counsel like that. So it's pretty clear that everything that I would want to say to him, I did say.
Yeah.
And then he went on to do what he wanted to do, and that's his privilege. But anyway,
I want to say thanks to Brian. I mean, you put in a lot of hours, a lot of your own energy, and I mean, sacrifice. And you know, I mean, you've done quite a great job in articulating and communicating the position. And you know, it's something you need to know. It's really valuable stuff.
Yeah, I agree, for sure.
Thanks.
Well, plus in the face of them saying that Brian had not studied this issue out thoroughly enough, that's just utter nonsense. You know.
Well, and before he published the paper and before he taught in April, he circulated his views with several asking for feedback.
He's yes.
I amended significantly. I took something from what everyone said and change something, you know, because I, you know, the comments you made sense as stuff that didn't make sense, you know, if you follow what I'm saying. So,
yeah.
Thanks.
I would just also pass on a comment. I think the paper on 2 Timothy 2:12 probably will leave on the shelf right now.
I'm gonna.
Plus, I now have a timeline. So. Well, I just think it's gonna be better to push that off. Okay. All right. So we'll let Brian do that. And we'll
ideas, thoughts, two things you know or you need help with?
Email.
Email.
Facebook.
All right, John, any questions? John, comment?
Hey, I just want to say thanks for including me. Boy, I love you guys. I really, really miss y'all. Really sad I couldn't be there, but thanks for including me.
Good, good.
Hey, you look pretty healthy. I just got a note from Dino.
I did too.
He just got out of surgery where they put a feeding tube in.
Wow.
The funeral that you talked about up in Oregon?
Yes.
I would recommend him if he could do it. Dave Stout, if he couldn't, Mike could do it.
Okay.
Because Dave has been teaching. You know, they all left the Walkers.
Yes. Left. Yeah. Yeah. Turn the monitor so I can see you, because I can't see you, Richard. There you go. Yeah. Yeah. I've been in communication with Bill and Dave both and everything. So I'll call him to see if he could do it. Because again, depending on Dino, how. Health-wise, if he could, Dean, I think would do a fantastic job, and I think he'd love to do it if he can. But if not, I'll see if I can get Dave to be a backup.
Pauline's husband that died.
I'm sorry.
Pauline's husband that died.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And Mark Borgeson, that's their son. They're heading up there Wednesday, and he apparently died of a heart attack. No. I guess a stroke. Maybe both, but he'd been sick for some time. But so I had a real good visit with Pauline today, and she's doing well. She said as long as she thinks about where he is, that she's doing well. But she said she would just like to have a grace testimony during the memorial service, if possible. If not, she said then they just won't have a service.
Yeah. Could you email me her phone number?
Yes, I will. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think Dave could.
Alex, fine, thank you.
Dave could do it if he. Okay,
you know what? See you, Brian. Take care, my friend. Take care.
Yeah, Dave could do it if Dean could.
Okay.
It'd be a new thing for Dave. You might have to talk him through it a little bit.
Yeah, yeah. Unless, hey, Rick, do you have your passport? No, actually, you wouldn't need a passport for up there, but I don't know if you want to go up there and do it. You remember Pauline, right? Did you know Pauline Borgeson?
Only if I saw her.
Okay.
Yeah.
Where are they going to have the funeral?
Probably at the mortuary, the local mortuary is my guess. I was confusing that with the Canada conference.
Okay.
Yeah. So. So.
Gave me the phone number.
What's that?
Last name, what was your last name?
Borgeson.
Borgeson.
Yeah. So you got the phone number already?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
He just gave it to me.
Hey, Ted.
Hey, miss you, John.
Hey, miss you guys as well. I really do. Sorry I can't be there. Hey, enjoyed your message tonight. I really did.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Are you feeling better? I
am. Yeah, it's kind of, it comes and goes and, you know. Yeah, just want. I was. What's that?
Any possibility of figuring out what it is?
Well, the one doctor I met with Tuesday thinks it might be related to my thyroid. I got to go and meet with an endocrinologist and then have a scan of the thyroid. So I've got to set that up.
Did they ever really do screens of parasites?
Well, they did an abdominal CAT scan. I don't know if that'll show there or not. I'm actually going to go pick those up results up tomorrow. But I don't know. That's a real good question.
I talked to some people not too long ago who had been on a mission trip to the Philippines. And about 4 years later, they came down with not exactly your symptoms, but symptoms like that. And it turned out that they'd picked up a parasite.
How did they?
It took that long for it to show up.
Okay.
Because, you know, you were sick when you were there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and it was part of what's going on now actually has been going on off and on for a good probably 5 years now.
Yeah.
And it seems to be getting progressively worse, so it's something I need to get. But how did they deal with parasites? What did they do?
I don't really know. The doctor found it and then they treated it. I guess it was some kind of purgative, something to purge it out of them.
Okay.
But they were just, the people I was talking to, it didn't happen to them, it happened to a family member.
Okay.
But they were just telling me about it, and I thought about you when all this stuff came up last week. I thought, wow, it sounds sort of like, you know, you've been to the Philippines, and they picked it up and said about eating.
Yep.
These are people who are on a mission. And they were told, whatever they give you, eat.
Yeah.
Well, the Lord called that stuff unclean for a reason.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, all of us have been there. We know how to eat it.
Oh, yeah.
But it at least be something to have a doctor think about.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
By the way, are you still drinking the canned gin water?
I haven't for a while, because the one doctor suggested, they said, well, get off that for a little bit, see if that makes a difference.
That was another thing I thought about, because Alec Bayless, you remember?
Yeah.
Old Alex died.
Yes.
Weeks ago. But his son, his son's wife, Christine, she was drinking the canned gin water. I mean, she was drinking it like by gallons. And she got so sick. Put her in. They couldn't figure out what's the matter with her.
Huh?
But she had broke her immune system down. She got terribly sick.
Wow.
And it was the water.
Really?
Much of it. And her pH balance level had gone down so bad.
Yeah.
She actually had negative. And she was, because they're both big into the healthy stuff.
Right.
But they're not big into moderation.
Yeah.
And you know, she's. I don't know if you know her. Alex knows. She's a real sweet gal, but she's gullible about things like that. And she just, they were buying the water from somewhere for a buck a gallon, and she's drinking gallons of this stuff.
Wow.
And it's when they lived in that big house before they moved. And so she's in the hospital.
Huh.
Not sure enough, I'd ask you if you're still...
Yeah, well, this one doctor I'd gone to, and this is about a year ago, he said, you know, why don't you try getting off that stuff for a little while, which, like I say, I haven't drunk it for probably a year, something like that, so...
You're
you know, part of the frustration thing about this is you try to go through the process of elimination to figure out, okay, is it this, and I just have not been able to figure out any rhyme or reason to what is... making it worse. I'm watching everything that I eat. I mean, okay, is it doing this? Is it this? It's just, I can't get any rhyme or reason out of it, you know. So, but it could be something like parasites. That might be an interesting thing to look at.
Yeah, just a thought.
Several people have had that idea.
What's that?
Several people have had that idea.
About the parasites?
Picked up in the Philippines, and it's just... took a while to manifest itself.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a magnificent physical specimen. It just took you getting a little older to finally get to it.
Joe Wolke came back from Vietnam. He had worms. They made him drink gasoline.
Oh, no.
Give it a try.
That was a Marine solution.
There you go. Yeah, really.
Hey, we're not going to give Marines medicine. We're going to give them gasoline.
Give them gasoline, man. Yeah.
Most of them were drinking stuff that burned anyway.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Oh, man.
That's hilarious. A little joke.
Oh, man. Wow.
Well, it's good to talk to you.
It's great to visit with you guys. Thanks for including me in the meeting. I appreciate it.
Yeah, it's really neat. I'm glad Alex is a Skyper, so we could get...
Oh, yeah, this worked out fantastic.
It worked out real well. That's awesome. Yeah, definitely.
I talked to Lithuania this morning.
Wow.
Sherry Yarber and Ed, their daughters over there.
Yes.
Various.
Yeah.
They did the face thing on iPhone.
Yeah.
So I got to see Ogden and Darius. They're watching on the internet.
How was the quality?
It was great.
Wow.
Yeah, clear like that.
That's incredible.
That face thing on with FaceTime.
FaceTime.
Yeah.
And it was, of course, an iPhone's got a small screen.
Yeah.
I got this phone.
Yeah, the Android, right?
The blind man's phone.
Oh, there you go.
It's almost bigger than a tablet.
Yeah.
But I can see it and I can punch everything okay.
Yeah.
But
that's nice.
I keep it in my pocket because the thing you put on your belt is so big, I can't wear it.
Yeah.
But it's, this technology is super.
It is, yeah.
Input because this stuff, you know, is close to home out there.
Yeah.
And
well,
I don't know. Like I said, Des said, he said, we've said what we've got to say, let's move on.
Yeah.
And I think that's probably the.
Yeah, I agree.
Have a clear statement.
Yeah.
That's clear and clean and to the point.
Yeah, I thought that letter that you read that you had written, Ron, that was very concise, right to the point, and you made it very clear to him that this, you know, what's going to lead to, and if you start preaching this, we're going to oppose it. We have to, you know.
Yeah. And to say now they have gone into these other things.
Oh yeah.
And this thing that Dave Bush put out and Matt teaches it echoes it about the being complete.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the screwiest stuff. I read that thing three times still and I said what he said.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's in that article, he's got that dwelling thing too.
Yes, they do. Yeah, yeah. The bottom line is that it absolutely leads to a works-based sanctification. And as soon as you put the flesh grabs to works.
Yeah.
As soon as you do that, here you think you're going to be producing gold, silver, and precious stones. But the very belief of the doctrine, it just energizes the flesh. It's going to be producing wood, hay, and stubble. It's just, it's amazing.
Yeah, now I'm taking in that regard. Let me read you a paragraph I didn't read that I wrote to Ron. Because I talked with him about this on the phone. By the way, I also mentioned to you the need to explain how one can be rewarded in a grace-based program, as well as the need for further understanding about the nature of reigning with him. You see that? How do you explain gaining reward without it being a performance?
Yes.
They don't do that.
Right.
They just say you've got to perform. If you don't perform and you don't have this sanctified lifestyle, they're making sanctification only a progressive issue.
Yeah.
You know, there's initial sanctification, the positional sanctification, then there's the application of it. What's used to call progressive sanctification. And then there's the ultimate.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they're just making it the one thing, and it's the edification curriculum. It is what it is. And I can't figure out what they mean by sonship anymore.
Yeah.
You know, the sonship curriculum, but what is sonship? It gets so confusing when I'm listening to them talk about it that I've decided I don't know I know what I think it is. I don't know what they mean by it. And the more confusing it gets, the more it goes, the more confusing it gets.
Question I had, do we avoid using the term sonship walk? Because that's something that's in the school all the time. Is that something that somebody's going to identify with their...
See, that's how they hook on to the school.
Yeah, that's how they... Yeah, that's true.
I just don't want to give up terms that I use first.
Yeah.
Yeah, just because... Yeah. Even the term curriculum, you know, that's a good term, education, but when they put a meaning on it, they, like I said, you can't come to this until you got that completely. You got to pass this level before you come to this level, as opposed to just...
I
read all of Paul's epistles, and I get them at the level that I'm at.
Yeah.
Each time I go through, instead of saying... Well, you can't read anything but Romans until you finish with Romans.
Well, deny it ever happened.
Yeah. Well, your whole, and that's what happened to the dudes out there. You remember Jeremy Shelman?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
It ruined them.
Yeah, completely. Well,
after that Max place, and Rick went with him. 6 months later, he quit.
Mm.
Rick, because that's what they went to do. He didn't know that when they first left. And they were, it's just us, and we're getting the edification, and you're not qualified to be here yet. They wouldn't even let people come.
Mm.
At least Mac had a reasonable reason not to let them come.
Yeah.
And Steve Bruni, that's what happened to Steve. Steve got into that stuff out there in Elgin. That's what ruined his ministry out there. That other dude that's out there in Huntley, we actually sent some people from the radio out there. And the lady called him and said, they said, we'll have to interview you to see if you're qualified to come to our church.
Oh, wow.
But think about it. If you're Nebo's teaching in Romans 12. Once somebody new comes into his church, how can you learn Romans 12 if you haven't learned the first 11 chapters? According to them, you got.
Yeah.
And he's been teaching it like 8 years.
Yeah. Well, it's an absolute. I mean, it literally gets right back to the question that Paul asks in Galatians 3. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Because it fundamentally, it does teach the concept of works-based sanctification. And that's, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's right the heart of the Galatians issue. And they're completely missing it. Did I send you the email from the ABMAs that they recently went up again to see Art and Dixie Bird and some of the folks up there? I mean, and you know Art and Dixie, of course, from up there in Canada.
Yeah.
And they're just under burden and bondage now with this doctrine. Just, they said they're just depressed with this because you're always worried about, you got to attain to that next level, and it's just a burden. She was just so sad about seeing Art and Dixie that way.
No, I didn't see that.
I'll have to find that and send it off to you. She's really concerned about them and some of the other folks up there.
So sanctification is terrifying.
Yeah.
It's a terror.
Yeah.
No rest.
Yeah. You can't rest.
No, not if you're performing.
Yeah.
It's all based on your performance.
You better not backslide.
Yeah.
And you see, he wants to know it. I said all the time to people, you have to do something to be saved. You have to believe.
Yes.
You have to do something to experience sanctification. You have to believe.
You have to trust the verses. Yes.
And if the Word of God works effectually in you, then believe.
Yes.
It works.
Yeah.
You don't work. Now, you do participate, and that thing that Dave Bush says in that paper about, you know, we participate, that's what believing is.
Yes. Yes.
Participation is to believe.
Yeah.
And I mean, his article was so revealing about what the real misunderstanding is, and about that, about the sanctification stuff. We have to. I wrote this thing down. If I can find it real quick, it's stunning to me how I'll never find it. But anyway, some for whom he has prepared glory, this glorious destiny, will forfeit it. Talking about if you don't suffer. And you say, whoa, well, how do I get it? It requires this personal performance. Fidelity to Christ, with all its attendant hardships and suffering, will be the gauge by which heirship will be measured out. I was reading a thing, I think.
Oh, man.
The requirement, why wouldn't you be in bondage if you've got to work?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You're
back to Romans 7 in your sanctification process. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know? Yeah. I think I heard Brian, I was talking to Brian earlier in the week, and I think he said he now has heard Ron actually using the phrase of short accounts sanctification process. You got to keep short accounts, almost like short accounts confession of sins in your sanctification process. And when you think about it, you can understand why they'd have to go that direction. That you always got to be watching your step. You always got to be, am I doing this right? Am I doing that right? Why did I have this bad thought? Man, that's just bondage again. It's all about you. It's all about self. It's all about, am I performing right? And ours are totally off of Christ and the finished work. Your message tonight, Ted, get your eyes back on the cross. It's at the cross. Everything is there at the cross, you know?
Well, it's... 10 o'clock where you are, it's 12 o'clock.
Yeah, I know.
It is now Tuesday.
Yeah.
It's Tuesday here.
All right. Hey, good night, guys. We'll let you go. Great to visit with y'all.
Let me ask you one more question.
Yeah.
I got a note from the Abnas about
the conference up there, and they're thinking about not doing it. But they were waiting on you to decide if you can make it or not.
Yeah, I talked to them tonight, and because you and I had talked earlier, and I mentioned to them that you suggested, if possible, not to cancel it if I can't make it. And my only hesitancy is, again, I don't want to buy a ticket again and not be able to go, just like this one. So I'm willing to buy the ticket and go, and I told them so. So they're trying to decide. They have to decide within the next couple of days.
Well, I told them I didn't mind teaching it if you weren't there. I'd prefer you be there. But the issue of having a ticket you don't use, that's a gamble.
Yeah, yeah. And if they asked Brian, but Brian doesn't have a passport and he's got something else coming up. So, I mean, I don't know if, Ted, if you have a passport, or maybe some of the other Grace Guys preachers there have passports that could go. It'd be short notice because it's in 3 weeks.
Yeah. No, I wouldn't. Yeah. We had one for the Philippines, but I think it's long ago expired.
Yeah, they expire, I think, in 10 years. Yeah. Maybe you and Alex can both go and have just some of your other guys preach that weekend at church.
They probably get us both fired.
Yeah.
They pay us big money to stay here.
Yeah.
Okay. Well,
hope you feel better, John.
Okay. Thank you so much, guys. But Richard, they'll email you with the next couple of days with what we're going to do.
It's okay. I've got the time penciled out.
Okay.
Well, then, if you cancel it, you know, I can fill my time up. I don't have to worry. I'm not worried about that.
Okay.
It's just if they've got a bunch of people expecting to come, to cancel it against, you know, I'm thinking about the people that are going to be there.
Right, right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. And I'll talk to them tomorrow again, express your concern. Yeah.
Then the Sagans have to live another year for me to see them.
There you go.
That might not happen.
Yeah, that's true.
But yeah, I just was. You know, there has to be concern about, you know, the people.
Yeah, for sure.
And that they're reaching. You only have a window of opportunity for some people. You know.
Yeah.
That's there. So, but they know how. They're wise enough to know how to decide
yeah.
that.
Okay. Good night, y'all.
Take
good
care,
to talk
John.
With you. Love you guys.
Yeah, treat her well.
Sure. Hello.
Okay. I'll do that. Good night now.
All right. We're gonna sign off.
Sign off. Good night.
All right. See you, John.
Okay. See ya.